The scripture reading tonight will come from the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope.
You want to stay there in the book of Jeremiah there in 29? You may want to just put a little mark there in case I go zigging and zagging, because we're going to keep coming back to that scripture. Thing on this, let's see. And we're there. Okay. This verse, 29 and verse 11, it's kind of one of those famous verses in the Bible. People use it a lot of times. Yeah, I guess they use it at weddings, in cards, or at graduations. They put that in there, chapter 29 and in verse 11. And it's a beautiful verse, and it has great value for us. But people have kind of cheapened this verse and make it think of, they think it means something than what it really thinks about, that it really means there. So verse 11 is, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. And they kind of take this to mean, you know, hey, in my life, God wants me to get whatever I want, whatever I desire. God has these plans for me to just make me happy while I'm here on earth. And isn't that great? And anything that I want, God's going to be able to give to me. But that's not what this thing means. That's kind of the worldly view on this thing. And there's many reasons why we misinterpret verses in the Bible. And we just have to look at these things the correct way here. And many times we look at this, just this one verse, and then we stay in that verse. We don't get out of it. And then that just, we just ping around these ideas, but we don't go outside of this box to see if it's right or not. You know, we don't look at the verses around it. We don't look at the whole chapter sometimes. We don't, you know, sometimes you got to go outside of that book itself and look at other verses that have to say about that subject. And I think a lot of people, when they read in the Bible, or they don't read the Bible, but sometimes they think about the Bible, they think it's just there's a chapter with a bunch of weird verses that don't really mean anything, and it, bam, in the middle of it is chapter 29, verse 11, and then bam, back to a whole bunch of other verses that don't really mean anything. It's all through the Bible. You know, they skip 99% of the written word and just focus on a verse here and a verse there for their thing. So we got to think about context is what the main word is there. Context. Who is this verse written to? Who's it written for? Why was this verse written? Are there any other verses around this verse for us to consider before we make this determination? You know? And again, maybe we got to look in that whole chapter. Maybe we need to be looking in chapters around it. Maybe we need to just go into other books to see what this thing's talking about. And as the big one here is, does this verse apply to me? And many times it doesn't apply to me. You know, like Genesis 6, where we're get instructions about building an ark, and should I go out and build an ark? And a lot of people say, no, you don't build an ark, Mick. Yeah, it's in the Bible, but that was written to Noah. Noah was supposed to build an ark, not us. I got to call Home Depot and cancel that order, I guess, you know, so all that stuff I got there. So, all right, so we're going to look at this thing. Let's spend some time in Jeremiah, the 29th chapter, to get the idea for this thing. Okay, first of all, we're going to see that it was not written to us. We look in verse 1 of Jeremiah 29. Verse 1, he says, now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the remainder of the elders who were carried away captive, to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. All right, so this letter is written by Jeremiah to those Jews who were taken away to Babylon from Judah. So I am not an exile from Israel, and I'm pretty sure you're not an exile from in Babylon from Jerusalem. So this chapter is not about me on this. So in order to see how I can make an application to this verse, in my life, I got to see how its application to who it was really meant for, these Jews that are in captivity in Babylon. And what did it mean to those people here? Right. So we look in here in verse 4. He says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, who I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and dwell in them, plant gardens and eat their fruit, take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and diviners who are in the midst of you deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you caused to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place." Let's go down to verse 12. This is, "Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you." In verse 13, "And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." So we're looking at this. So God is telling these exiles, he says, you're in Babylon now. We're not going to start some insurgency and resistance movement. We're not going to do anything like that. We're not going to make waves. He says, I want you guys to build some houses and get some gardens planted and live your lives. I want you to raise your children. I want you to raise families. And I want you to be praying for the peace of the city and stuff. So this is out there. So who are these captives? They're children of Israel from Judah, not the ones from Israel, the other 10 tribes. These are the folks that were around Jerusalem, the tribe of Judah. So now they're not in Israel at this time of this writing, but they're in Babylon. And even though they're in Babylon, they're not Babylonians. They are different. They are a different people. They do different things. Examples like in Daniel, he's opening up his window and he's kneeling down and he's praying to God three times a day. Those people didn't do that. The Jews there, they believed in one God. Babylonians had a ton of gods and stuff on that. So, but God is telling them also that they are not forgotten. He will still bless them with the things of the world. You know, while they're there in Babylon, he's still going to bless them while they're there. They're going to have homes. They're going to have gardens. They're going to have a family. And he's promising them that he's going to bring them all back to Israel in the end here. And they will return to their home. They have a future. They've got a hope here. So even though this thing is not about me, there's, you know, why is it in here? It says, well, we still can get stuff for our daily lives on this thing. You know, why did God include any of these writings in here? If we're not under the Old Testament, why do we have that? Some people go like, I'll just skip this thing because I'm in the New Testament. You know, Romans 15:4 says, you know, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning. We can learn about these things and apply them to our lives there. So, and then I think to myself too, when I think about what they're in captivity in Babylon, and that they're strangers in a strange land, I start to think it kind of sounds a lot like what we're going through ourselves here. We are living in an area that, you know, they have the world all around us. Well, we are not of the world. We are Christians. We're different kind of people there. We think differently than what the world is doing. We're the, you know, at the time the Israelites were in Babylon, they were the children of God. They were the people of God. Well, we're the people of God now here. And we're strange. They're considered strange because of our belief system here. We have a different belief thing. We have different beliefs about homosexuality and about marriage. You know, people pitch away marriage really quick and back and forth. And we're going like, no, we're going to stick with our spouse and stuff about what you do with money and stuff, even something as simple as that. And it all appears backwards to the world. If you've ever had conversations with a person that's really worldly, they just kind of give you that that dog look. They just like, I don't understand why you're doing this. It doesn't make any sense to me and stuff. We look at their, you know, they think you're strange. We look there in the book of 1 Peter, and he talks about that. 1 Peter, what these people came out of. 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, and you're looking at verses 3 and 4 of 1 Peter 4. He says, "For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regards to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you." I read this thing, I said, isn't that great where these people, they're Christians and what they came from, and they've overcome that to become Christians. But the world remembers what they used to live like, and they said, this is strange that you're not doing this anymore and stuff. So the world will think of us strange, and they'll think of us as kind of odd, and people will think of us as different, and rightfully so, because if we're truly going to be a children of God, then we really don't belong here. This is not our home. We sing that song. This world's not our home. We are exiles. In Philippians 3 and in verse 20, it talks about our citizenship is in heaven there. In Philippians 3 and in verse 20, it says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." We're waiting for Jesus to come and take us to our home and that stuff. So, and in Hebrews 13th chapter in verse 13, it says we seek a city to come, not the city that we're in right now, but one is to come. And the world doesn't understand that. Says. So in spite of the fact that we are separated from God, there's war and there's violence and there's all kinds of sins. There's violence to the unborn that we see. But also, while we're here on this earth, there's a lot of beauty that we can see. The beauty of nature. A lot of you folks are living out in the country, and it's not because I really enjoy driving all that way to work, getting in my car and driving for a couple hours or something in the commute. You like where you're at, where how pretty the area is, maybe how the people are, and you seek that kind of thing. Because that's in the world. We can see that stuff there. So there's beauty in nature, and there's also we see love and compassion. We got the blessings of food. We're going to have here some blessings in food here in a few minutes and stuff on that. We've got the blessings of marriage. We got the blessings of a family and all those kind of things. And so we can take that time to enjoy those blessings while we're here on the earth. God wants us to be able to do that thing. We look in the 105th Psalm, just to give thankfulness to God for the things that we have. In Psalm 105, starting off in verse 1, he says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him. Sing psalms to Him. Talk of all His wondrous works. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face evermore. Remember His marvelous works, which He has done, His wonders and His judgments of His mouth," there stuff. And so we're looking at that saying, you know, back in Jeremiah 29 here. So you remember we want to enjoy the things that we have around here, be thankful to the Lord we've got. But back in Jeremiah 29, the exiles were told to do other things while they were in exile here. So we look in chapter 29 of Jeremiah in verse 7. It says, "To seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for it's in its peace you will have peace. Seek the welfare of the city." We are to be seeking the peace of the city as well. There's this kind of an idea, some folks said, like in politics, you shouldn't get involved in politics. There's other folks that go like, "I don't even vote. I'm a Christian. My citizenship's with Christ. I don't even take part in any of this kind of stuff." And that's their belief system. But here we're saying to seek the peace of the city and stuff. It's okay to be concerned about the environment. It's fine to be thinking about that stuff and looking at that. It's okay to join a political party, to run for office, to serve in the military or, you know, a police department and stuff. I always say, like, I actually had a preacher give a lesson on why Christians should not be police officers. And it was wrong. And I wasn't there. I was working anyway. I don't know why he gave it to them people. I wasn't even there. But I said, I always say, like, if you were in a lot of trouble and the police officer showed up, would you rather have a Christian show up to help you out or have somebody that's worldly and stuff? I said, no, I would want a Christian helping me out. And it is a similar in the United States thing. I don't know if I told you guys this thing before. I'll just do it again real quick. But Stephen Ambrose, he wrote this book called Citizen Soldiers, and it was all about the World War II soldier right after D-Day to the end. And he said, at the end of the book, he said he was talking to a bunch of World War II vets in some diner talking it. And one of them said, you know, in World War II, you'd name a squad of soldiers from any other country, say they were from Japan or Germany or China or Italy, and when a town would hear that there was a squad of these soldiers coming into town, fear would hit them because that meant there's going to be abuse, there's going to be people getting killed, there's going to be pillaging and whatever. He says, but if it was a squad of American soldiers, a squad of American soldiers meant health care, it meant candy for the little kids, it meant peace and security. They were just so thankful to see American soldiers. I'm going like, I said, would you rather have a bunch of Christian soldiers coming into your town or have somebody that's worldly in there? That's that kind of thing. We owe it. We can serve it. And if you can serve it, then you can serve it. You should. And don't be thinking that we're not supposed to take part in any of that stuff. We do that thing. We're to maintain, help the peace of the city. We're also supposed to be obedient to the city. If we look over there in the book of Titus, in chapter 3, it just starts off as in chapter 3 of Titus, verse 1, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey and to ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, be peaceful, gentle, showing all humility to all men. I like that verse when I would stop some guy that was a preacher, and they would put, somehow they was able to get reverend on their driver's license, and yeah, I'm a reverend. I said, good, you probably know about Titus 3:1 then, is then I'd write the ticket out there, you know, so on that. We're looking at this. We are to be subject to the laws here. The only law that we break, the only time you see civil disobedience in the Bible from Christians is when they're told, hey, don't be worshiping Jesus. Don't be preaching his name. Said, okay, we're gonna cut it off from there. We're not gonna follow that directions. But everything else we do there. In verse 8 of chapter 3, he says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These are good and profitable to men. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. So, yeah, we may want to get into politics, but we got to be careful not fighting about it. Maybe, you know, just vote and don't be screaming at everybody and that kind of stuff. You see a lot of that, the name calling. We don't participate in that kind of stuff. So remember, if we really want to be a good neighbor to our neighbors, then we need to be working to bring them to Christ as well there. So Jeremiah 29:7, you know, we are to pray for the welfare of the city also. We pray for the leaders and stuff there. Then we look in chapter 29, verse 8 of Jeremiah, and it says, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you have caused you to be dreamed. Don't be deceived by false prophets. How many books have been written about when Christ is coming again? Every time there's upset in the political world, or if there's an earthquake somewhere, or there's a volcano that erupts, then what are they doing? Oh, let's go to Revelation, and the guys have wrote volumes of books. They've sold thousands. Hal Lindsey, I finally figured that guy's out. Remember that back in the 80s, I think, the late great Planet Earth sold millions of copies about that stuff. None of that happened. And everybody was all worried about things. And they do. It affects your peace when you're listening to these kind of people bringing up everything. Nobody knows about that. That's Matthew 25. Nobody knows about when Christ is coming here. And what's our instructions? Live peaceably. Just do your job, do your work, and that kind of thing. Good stuff. So, and plus, I get this, you know, I get these bad thoughts in my head, and then the problem is, I start to gravitate till somebody up in a pulpit that's going to say the exact same things that I want to hear, and then I'm following that thing and getting all upset. But you can see that too, you know, to get you upset. Do you have your coworkers spilling things, spreading this kind of talk, how bad things are? You're getting upset. Maybe your teacher at school. They have great influence on us to get us set in the wrong way. Facebook, junk happening all the time. The amount of false information on that thing and stuff. Those that mock God, you know, or those that criticize your faith, and we can start getting our faith shaken by you're trying to be a Christian life, and people are saying, look at all this stuff that's going wrong. There's no God out here, and we can start getting shaken in our faith there. So it can be hard to stay the course when so many people are telling us to give up on our faith, but don't let them do that thing. We just look at this thing here in chapter Jeremiah 29 in verse 9. He says, they prophesy falsely for my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. That they have not come from God. So realize that they've been doing this for centuries on this, trying to figure this stuff out there. So we look at this thing now. So then in chapter 29, verse 10, it says, when the 70 years have passed, I have plans for you, is what he's saying here. So if thus saith the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word upon you and cause you to return to this place there. God has given them a promise of hope there. It made it bearable for those folks to live so far from their home there in another country because they had that hope that they're going to get to come back there at the end of that way. And I always think about that. You know, it's one of the... We do that Hebrews 10:25, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves to one another. And we use it as a sledgehammer. You need to come to church. You need to come to church and stuff. Well, you look at verse 29, it says, I have plans for you. I have a hope for you. And it makes it bearable to live in that situation. You know, coming to services makes it bearable for us to live in this other world that we go. It's different than what these walls have here. And sometimes I said, you really see people that forsake the assembly, they're probably not in a good spot. I've never seen too many people that are just, boy, this is the greatest thing I've ever done, skipping services and not remembering the Lord's death or singing songs, not reading this Bible. It is just, oh, it's so great. No, they're always seem to me, I said, that is a miserable person. It's always miserable and stuff. So we do these things. God makes it bearable for us. And for us to forsake it, it's just like, wow, it's just not going to work that way. It's going to hurt us and stuff like that. So we think about that. So God is asking in verse 12 just to be faithful and to seek Him. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me and I will listen to you there on this thing. So then I will be found. In verse 13, it says, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. You know, and in verse 14, and I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. So we see that the world doesn't want to search for God, and they don't want to search so bad that there's just these signs all over the place, and they're literally tripping over Him and they don't see Him. But if we're looking for God, we're going to find Him if we're searching for Him all the time. God has promised us a home in heaven there. Just as He promised these exiles a home again after the 70 years exile. And He delivered them. We can read about that in Ezra and Nehemiah. They get to come back from that there. We can look back and see all of these promises that God has kept. And we can believe He's going to keep His promises to us. Just like I was talking about that in Hebrews. He makes a promise. He fulfills it there. He doesn't lie about these things, you know. So we look at that in Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For those who come to God must believe that He is, and in what? That He rewards those who diligently seek Him. So we don't want to be laying up our treasures on earth like Matthew 6:19, because where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. So if we're spending all of our time thinking about this is all we've got, and we're never going to be with God, so let's just start working for junk, then that's all we're going to get there. So where is your heart? Where is your treasure? And we think about that in 2 Peter 3, verses 9 through 12. It talks about the end of things. What happens to everything? It gets burnt up, gets melted with a fervent heat. Everything's destroyed. He says, and if all these things are going to be destroyed, then what kind of person ought you to be? What should you be looking for? And not worrying about these things here on earth. So we're thinking about that. We're waiting for a new heaven and a new earth. And isn't that so much better than just getting by in the daily life and that thing? It's way better than what people think chapter 29 of Jeremiah and verse 11 means, that we just want stuff here on the earth. He says it's way better than that. So not the fulfillment of my desires, but the fulfillment of God's desires and a home with Him. And that is true peace that we can have there. So, thank you for your attention. We give you this opportunity again to, in a way that we can help you, whether you need to be baptized for the remission of sins, or you just, if the world's been beating you up and you need some help and you need some strength, you need some prayers, we can go to that, take care of that too. So we'll just let your wishes be known. Come forward, let us know while we'll stand and sing our song of invitation there.